Well, I have to say I was a little bit relieved when Pastor Randy said that I would be teaching this morning rather than Pastor Brent, and nobody ran for the door. So that was a good thing anyway. So, all right. Well, today I want to teach upon the reluctant missionary. Who's that? Who's the reluctant missionary? But you're not in the Bible. So who's the reluctant missionary? Jonah. That's right. Now, if you ever went to a missionary school, I don't think they'd be having you teach upon this book as sort of an example. But I never went to a missionary school, so that's okay. So that's why I'm going to teach on it. I wanted to do something on missions and on missionary. So I thought, who's the most anti-missionary missionary? And of course, Jonah was the first one. Let's first look at who was Jonah. You may not know, but actually Jonah is, you can find him in 2 Kings 14. And he's talking about he, as in Jeroboam the second. He was the second Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel, and he was a really wicked king. He said, but he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah was a prophet, and Gath-Hepher is in Nazareth. Now, I don't know if you remember, but somewhere in John 7, the Pharisees said that no prophet has arisen from Galilee. But, of course, they were wrong again. So Jesus was not the first, but Jesus was not just a prophet. He was far more. Now, Jonah lived at a time of moral decay. And spiritually, Israel was very weak under this king. So he's come in at a time when Israel was not in a very good position. Now, I believe that one of the reasons why Jonah was sent to Nineveh was to shame the Israelites. The Ninevites, you know, as I believe most of us know the story, the Ninevites end up turning to God, and the Israelites, despite their knowledge and being God's own people, really had rejected him. So Nineveh, or Jonah was someone to teach them a lesson, saying, look what these people have done, being pagans, and look what you have done, knowing everything that you do know, which I believe is something that can, you know, you look at it, can speak to us as well. Look at all that we have, and look how we've turned to God as a nation, and yet you look at countries with very little knowledge, very little resources, and they're turning to God. So this, again, the Bible is for all time and for all people. You can apply it in so many ways, in so many situations. Now, this book is an incredible story, of course. It's amazing. And some people doubt whether it's real or not because of things that are going on. But it certainly is true. Jesus spoke about it to the Pharisees. In Matthew 12, says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, what about today? Will the Ninevites testify against this generation and this and our culture? I believe so. With the resources that we possess, we still don't turn to God. How far we've fallen as a nation when it's a hate crime to speak out against what is wrong. As people speak in fear of what they can say, what they can't say, as Christians and believers. Now, I also believe, you know, Jesus speaks about Jonah. And I believe one of the reasons why he uses this reference as well is that he wants to confirm the authenticity of Jonah. You know, otherwise, I think people today would say, it is a fable. You know, many, and I think many Christians would believe that as well, saying, well, maybe this is a parable, maybe it's a story. Well, no. Jesus, in fact, says this is, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. So this is a fact. And so people today can say and be rest assured, this is a fact. This is something true that happened. Now, I'm not going to be going through the whole book of Jonah, but I'm going to be taking big parts of it as we go through it. So please open to Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why does Jonah do this? Why does he run away? What's so bad about Nineveh? You know, I don't think, you know, when you just looking quickly, if you quickly read through the Bible, we hear this name, but what's so wrong about Tarshish? What's so wrong about Nineveh? Now, where, if you know the geography, we've got Joppa, which is the coast of Israel, and Tarshish, which was believed to be southern Spain, okay? And Nineveh was over the opposite direction. So he's going the exact opposite of where. So don't misunderstand, he was on his way to Nineveh, because he wasn't. That's, you know, that's like going to Chilliwack to get to Vancouver. You know, he was going the exact opposite that you could go. And in fact, Tarshish was the furthest outpost of the known world at that time. So he was going to the furthest ends of the earth, according for them. So what was so bad about Nineveh? It was a city. Nineveh was a city. It was founded by Nimrod. In fact, the first reference to it is in Genesis chapter 10. So that tells you how old it is. It's all the way back to Genesis 10. And it was built by Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. So we're going a long, long way back. Nimrod also built the Tower of Babel as well. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Now the Assyrians were wicked, wicked, cruel people. Some of the most feared people in the entire world. Things that they would do, they would, when they captured a city, they would put fish hooks in your nose and in your face and drag you to their city. So it was the most horrendous culture and country. And many times, before a city was taken by the Assyrians, people would kill themselves because they would not want to be taken captured, being a captive of these countries. So I think sometimes it gives us a little bit, I don't want to gross you out, but it kind of gives you a little insight of why did Jonah hate going there so much. It wasn't just any other city. And in fact, by the time of Jonah, the Assyrians had already taken parts of Israel and attacked. And so he knew firsthand exactly what the Assyrians could do and have done to his country. And so not only were they enemies, but they were enemies that were especially cruel as well. So I don't know if that helps a little bit to understand the story. Now, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So we see Jonah's on the ship. He's running away. And God sends a huge storm against it. And he's asleep. Right? Nobody sleeps through a huge storm. Another miracle. Everybody's afraid. And even though that they're pagans, they're calling on their gods. They realize this is not an ordinary storm. This is something that was caused by God. There's something different about this. There's something that they recognize. This is not just your everyday Mediterranean storm. And so they realize after casting lots, Jonah was the cause of the storm. And so now they're asking Jonah, you know, who are you? What are you doing? What's going on? We believe that you are the cause, or you have something to do with this great storm. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. It's kind of interesting here. You know? They already knew he was running away from God. So perhaps when he got onto the ship, you know, you're going through on the ship, purpose of your trip, business, pleasure. Oh, running away from God. Oh, okay. Go ahead, you know. Cabin 3, you know, I don't know, but they already knew he was running away from God, and now they're really scared, you know. I believe in the God who made the seas, who made the land, who created everything, and I'm running away from him. Oh, no, right, they're thinking. We'd rather you not have, maybe another ship would have been better. You know, why are you doing this? He made the heavens and the sea, so what are you doing? But they realized that it was... He had a part of it. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. So he realizes it too. You know, and Jonah was correct, because when he was thrown overboard, the sea was calm, right? But they don't really want to do what Jonah said. They're reluctant to do it, because if he is the cause, then if they're doing something to him, then maybe they're really in trouble even more. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they couldn't, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So then in the last verse, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So again, when I was reading this, I think immediately of when Jesus calmed the sea just like that. Be calm, be still, and then the waves. And then how everybody was like, I can't believe even the storm in the obey him, right? This is something similar to that, where it wasn't this gradual kind of, it stopped. And so now the people are just freaking out, of course, because they realized that he was, of course, the cause. And Jonah knew the cause. He knew he was the cause as well. So everybody realized that. And God prepared a fish. God is working miracles throughout this book. There's so many miracles. I could have you count them, but you'd have to start using your friend's hands because you'd run out of fingers. So it's amazing the amount of miracles that God has his finger in this book. God prepared, God prepared. You can underline God prepared, and it'll be all over your Bible. Now, we don't know the details, but it is possible that there is a great fish that could hold a man and swallow a man and hold him in the belly for 3 days. It's possible. Everything is possible. God can have one fish designed just for this one event. You know, we can't say, well, what fish today could do it? Well, you know what? Do we have to have the same kind of fish today as we had back then? And many people believe even a great white, if you could make it past those teeth, could hold you if it's big enough. So we don't know exactly. We don't know all the details. But what I know is if God can hold the universe in his hand, if God can create the entire universe, preparing a great fish is no sweat. Amen? So Now in chapter 2, now Jonah starts to pray to God. And throughout, I'm not going to go through this prayer, but throughout this prayer, he keeps quoting the Psalms. But one thing he doesn't quote, which he should have, is that no matter where you go, you can't run away from God. Right? So he knew the Psalms, but he did neglect that part, and he should have known that. If he knew the rest, he should have known that one, that no matter where you go, Tarshish is still not far enough away from God that you can, oh, well, now he's beyond my reach, so I'll keep him there. He's okay. You know, so anyways. But don't we do that kind of thing too? We know better, but we still do it. Am I the only one that does that? Right? No? Okay. So, good. One honest man in here. So, it's one of those things that he knew what he should have done, but he did it anyway. So, he's finally now. It's taken him 3 days. So, this Jonah, he's a guy that's, you know, he's got a real hard heart here. And, you know, not an easy guy to budge. But 3 days, finally, he cries out to the Lord, right? He finally cries out. And just go down to verse 7, chapter 2. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So Jonah is saying here now that he will fulfill his vow to God. He turns away from his rebellion to the Lord, but it took him, of course, 3 days to realize that. And now, you know, God lets him sit. He's like a holding cell. He lets him sit. Now, I don't know, if you just sort of imagine what it would have been like to be in there. He's not like a jail cell. But every time he moved, he must have just been in pitch black as well. He didn't have his iPhone with a little light on it anymore to kind of shine a little light. Oh, okay, I can see where I am, right? It must have just been so scary. But he's in there, and God does not deliver him until he is broken. Now, what if God had delivered him after one day, and then Jonah said, "Well, look, would he have obeyed God and gone to Nineveh?" No, he waits for him to be broken. God doesn't use him until he's broken. And that's the same with us. If we're hardened to God about something, he's going to make us wait and wait and wait and wait. God doesn't use people until they're broken. God's waiting now. It took him 3 days, but he waited until he was broken. We must call upon him to deliver us, and that's what he does. It's all about him, and he's not about us. You know, and also verse 9, he says, you know, only salvation can come from the Lord. We can't save ourselves, no matter what we do. You know, salvation only comes through Christ, our belief and our faith and our trust in him. That's the only way that we can be saved. And so he is not delivered until he cries out to God. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. No mixing words here. So the Lord speaks to his creation, like he calls the stars by name. And the universe and all of creation was created by his word. So he just speaks to the fish, and the fish, such power, isn't it? The word is such power. He speaks to the fish, and out he goes. Now, it doesn't say exactly where he ends up. It doesn't mention that. Probably, Joppa, where he started from. God often does that. Now he starts over in the same place you were before. He doesn't, you know, he's not halfway to Nineveh now. Besides, Nineveh's so far inland, it wouldn't have made any difference. So he's probably in Joppa. Now again, we see God repeats himself here. Gives him the same words as he was doing in verse 1. And unsurprisingly, Jonah has a different reaction to God here. Okay, all right, so he says, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let's do a redo here, Jonah, he says. No, he doesn't say that. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So if he was in Joppa, for example, it's about 800 kilometers away to Nineveh. Nineveh is sort of, it's where a lot of people believe is the sort of the area where the Garden of Eden is, Tigris and Euphrates rivers right there. So it's an ancient city. So it's a far, far journey. It's an immense city. Perhaps it was the largest city in the world at that time. You know, it says here it took 3 days to walk through the city. Many people think it's maybe 30 miles across in length. We don't know. It doesn't exactly say the size. But if you look in the very last verse of the book of Jonah, verse 11, chapter 4, it says there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern from their right hand and their left, and much livestock. So I figure my kids, they figured out left and right by the age of 4 at least. So we're talking 120,000 toddlers and under. So you can easily say there are a million people. Let's just say a million people, but there probably were even more. But a million people living in this great city. And they were enemies of Israel and every other nationality on earth that knew who the Assyrians were. And we see here from Jonah, there's no love for this people. So God got him to go to Nineveh, but he still got that attitude. That fish did not take his... He still has no love for them, but he is obeying God. He's going out and giving them that message. Verse 4. This is what he tells them. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Wow. 40 days, you're going to be wiped out, basically. What a message. Jonah's giving the message that God asked him to do, but not in a willing way. And I still don't believe that Jonah wants them to repent. We'll find out later. He didn't want them to turn away. But he's, all right, I don't want to be swallowed by fish number two, but I'm going to give you that message. And you notice here, in his message, there's no mention that God will, if they repent, that God will not turn away his wrath. There's no mention of, okay, but if you turn away, God's not going to destroy you. There's no promise of that. He just says, in 40 days, you guys are going to be all killed. Now, of course, when he's walking up and down, looking like he was, 3 days in a fish, he probably is looking a little different. Maybe his face is bleached, his hair is bleached, you know, he's probably looking a little bit different. And people are wondering what happened. Well, you know, I was supposed to come here first time, and I got swallowed by a fish for 3 days. So, you know, he's a walking testimony at the same time. But people see him, and they hear this message. Now, can you relate to Jonah a little bit? I can. I can really relate to him. When I was saved, I knew that I would be used in missions, that I would go out in missions. Then an opportunity to go to Japan came up. I didn't want to go. Not because I didn't want to go on missions. I didn't want to go to Japan. You know, if somebody said to me, you know, give me a list of places you want to go to. Where would you like to serve God? Where would you like to go? You know where Japan would be? Maybe about 95 on that list. Okay? Now, I'm just being honest. That's where they were on my list of people. I just didn't want to go. But when an opportunity came up, I knew the Lord was behind it, because it was certainly not from me. In fact, I saw a job posting for this university. It was 2 years old, the job posting, when I applied. I thought, well, that's, why not? In fact, some of you know, you knew him, Ho. Remember Ho? And I can remember talking to Ho about this job. And he says, just apply. What does it hurt? You know? Yeah, what does it hurt? I got the job, Ho. Thanks a lot. So, I don't blame you, Ho. And He's up in heaven right now. Good old Ho. And anyway, but I knew there's all these things that were lining up to go there. In fact, the person that I was replacing was someone that I was a friend of a friend. So I knew the person I was replacing before the university knew I was replacing him. He told me about the job after I applied, and he knew about it and before the university knew. So many things. We moved into his apartment. We knew all these things. We knew, and it was so God. I thought, well, you know, God's done everything but prepare the visa, pretty much. And so we went. We knew it was God's hand in that. And so we went. And so in hindsight, I'm so thankful I went to Japan and obeyed God's calling. And I wouldn't even want to spend 5 minutes in the belly of the fish. So I'm really glad I didn't have to go to a fish first to go there. Although there is a lot of fish. And when you're in Japan and you're walking past some of these places, it does feel and smell like you are in the belly of a fish. So maybe there is more. I have more in common with Jonah than I want to admit. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh. So this is their reaction to him, to his message. You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This may be the greatest revival in the history of the world. I've been thinking, I can't think of any. Can you guys think of any other revival in the world with this magnitude? A million people turning to God with a message like that? What are we doing preaching this love and mercy messages? You know, God is love. I mean, look at this. Amazing. You know, it started with the king. Even the beasts were made to fast. Can you imagine being there? The wailing, the crying, the screaming that must have gone on there. No food, water for a month in this hot desert country. Save us, Lord, save us. The Lord uses Jonah, the reluctant missionary, to save the Ninevites from eternal hell. Unbelievable. Further, miraculous power of God, the repentance of this entire pagan city by a prophet like Jonah. Now, you know, again, you know, the repentance is done with no expectation that they're going to be saved, right? You know, remember the king says, perhaps, who can tell if God will turn and relent, right? Who knows? Let's try this. Let's do this because maybe God will not destroy us. There's no proof. You know, they don't say, you know, show us a sign that God's going to do this. You know, you think about, I'm reading through the Gospels right now and devotions and, you know, so many times, show us a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign that this is going to happen. Right? Jonah give a sign? No. You know, walking up and down and, you know, smelling like, you know, fish juice, maybe. But, you know, there's no sign. You know, we ask God, we prove that you're real. You know, you're going to realize he's real when you die. You know, you better come to that realization now, not later, because it's too late. But they repent despite having no proof that God will relent from his destruction. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is full of mercy and love. In Jeremiah 18, we read, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Does this still apply today? Yeah, it does. It certainly applies to Nineveh, but it applies today. If they turn to me, I will relent. I will not bring the disaster upon it. It certainly is something that we have today, and it's a great hope today. Now, Jonah, of course, what is he? Ecstatic? The people have turned? Is he like, "Oof, look what I have done. You know, I've saved these people." Is that what he's done? You know? Is he going to send his missionary journal out saying, "You know, I've saved a million people today. You know, well, I know they're Ninevites, but even if they counted for half a person, that's still half a million." You know, and I mean, is that what he's done? I mean, it's funny. It's one of those things that, you know, people like to count. Oh, how many people were in service today? You know, I mean, look, he's just, is he proud of what he did? Well, now we see Jonah's heart. He reveals himself here and why he didn't go in the first place. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry." Right? "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness." Right? He's God. "One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." So we see him here so mad he wants to die because God didn't wipe him off the face of the earth. So was his heart in it when he was preaching up and down? Did he want them to repent? Of course not. They did, and now he's so mad. "God, you're full of love. I know you're full of love. Why are you not wiping him out?" It's so funny. So he knew the character, the mercy of God. He didn't want to share that with the Ninevites. He didn't want to share that love with them. He didn't want to share that knowledge of God with them. Jonah was afraid of being successful and people would turn to God. No, he's angry, of course. God didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, why would God use someone like Jonah? Why would he use him? I mean, was there nobody else in Israel that maybe could have done a little bit better, a little better attitude? Why did God use someone like Jonah? Now, you could also ask another question. Why does God use someone like you? Why does God use someone like me? Why does God use somebody like, look at the disciples. I mean, come on, we look in the book of Acts, all the wonderful things they did. But when we look at some of the things they said and did when they were with Jesus, you're thinking, my goodness, you couldn't have found 12 better guys than this. God uses those people to show us that, hey, these are ordinary people. And some of them, you know, some are not even as good as most. But God can use anybody. God can use everybody. He's not looking for the best speaker or the best attitude. Because I think Jonah was, God picked him out. He was a prophet, yes, but he probably was the prophet with the biggest attitude. I think when he went off to Nineveh, they were happy. It's like, oh, goodness, man, this guy, he's nothing but, he's just grumbling guy. You know, they're probably happy to see him leave Israel for a while. But, you know, look at how God uses someone like Jonah, his shortcomings. And then you look at yourself. God's got something for you. God's got something for you. The Lord picked Jonah to do his will. Jonah did not choose, right? Did Jonah choose to be a missionary, to go off to Nineveh to preach? No, he wanted to stay away. You know, God chose us as well. We may not think it, but God did choose us. Like he chose Jonah. First Timothy says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. That's God's plan. Now we see, finishing up chapter 4, God's going to teach Jonah a lesson and as well teach us the lesson as well. Everything in the Bible is also for us too. And that's why we have this book. It's for us as well. It's relevant today. It's used to learn a lesson. Now, I hate to learn lessons through my own trials. I love to learn lessons. You know, if you guys want to share things and trials with me, I'd appreciate it. I want to learn from you so I don't do it and have to learn it the hard way. Amen? Am I the only one? Yeah? I don't like to have to go through those physical, especially the physical ones. I don't know if I'm a wimp. I'm a guy, because that's why guys don't have babies. You know, we don't like those things. So I want to learn through someone else's thing. So I want to learn through Jonah. So, okay, I'm not going to do that kind of thing. I'm going to try and obey you, God. So now God's teaching Jonah a lesson, which means he's teaching us a lesson too. The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Right? Jonah's now sitting outside the city. I'm sure part of him, a lot of them, are still hoping God's going to flatten it. You know, he's watching. What's going to happen to the city? And so it's very hot. He's sitting out. God prepares. He's made some shade, got some relief. God prepares. Again, he prepares a plant, like the fish, prepares a plant, gives him shade. He's happy. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, something else he prepares. And so it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So he's been wishing for death more than once in this story. He prepares a worm to eat. He prepares a really hot east wind to scorch him. And now Jonah wants to die again. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Now he argues with God. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So he's arguing with God. He's a funny character. It'll be really interesting to meet Jonah one day. He's arguing, "Yes, God, I have a right to be angry." My kids sometimes have that attitude. I don't know. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, and which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So Jonah's here, he's showing his inconsistency. He cares for this plant that died. He didn't water it, didn't plant it, didn't care for it. He cares that this plant died. Did nothing for it to for its existence. And God shows us how much he cares for his people. You know, you care about this plant, you did nothing for it. How much more do I care about my people? I did create. I did make. These are mine, and I care for them. He shows how much he cares for them. There's 120,000 babies in the city. Should God not have mercy on them? So he's asking Jonah, should God not care for them, his creation? And that's how he's ending this book. Now, some of the lesson that we can get from this, there's many lessons, but one of them we can get is that, you know, we can be used by God. If God can use Jonah, this reluctant missionary, God can use us. We don't need to have any special abilities. What special abilities did Jonah have to go and serve there? know, he repeated the same thing again and again and again. You know, we can all do that. Now, the Lord, God is looking for availability, you know, not ability. We were Christians. Kai and I were Christians for only 3 years before we went off to Japan. And there's a lot we didn't know. There's still a lot that we don't know. God wasn't looking for all this great knowledge and great ability and all these things. He wasn't looking for that. I just went there. I started teaching the Bible. I taught what I knew. If I didn't know it, I told him, I don't know the answer to that one. I'll look it up and help you. But, you know, I know more than most of them, so let me teach you what I know and what I've learned. And, you know, that's what God is looking for. You know, also, you know, we hear about in the story when this man comes to Jesus and, you know, and he says to him, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I've got to go back and bury my father before I can follow you. Okay. Now, he's not saying my father just died and I got to go bury him and I'll see you next week or whatever. You know, the meaning behind that is to say, I'm not ready yet. You know, I'm just delaying serving you for a later time, right? So he's not saying, you know, next week I'll be there tomorrow. He's saying, you know, I've got all these things I must do, and when all that's done, then I'll go and I'll serve you, Lord, or I'll follow you. That's the meaning. The Lord is going to call you. The Lord has called you, or he will call you. It may not be to go to a foreign country, but God certainly will have a plan for you. You know, don't disobey a calling of Jonah, like Jonah did. It didn't do him any good. He still went. It didn't do him any good. If the Lord is calling you to do missions or to serve him in any other capacity, obey him, follow him, do what he's saying. Now, I want to be honest. Well, not to saying I was dishonest before. Why is it? I don't know what I said that. To be honest with you, well, you're lying for the last 35 minutes or something. No. When I was in Japan, one of the things I used to pray to God was, I would say, Lord, please don't make me stay in this country for 25 years or 30 years. We knew many people who'd been in Japan 20 years, 30 years, well, 55. We've got some of them now 55 years they've been serving there. I prayed, Lord, don't make me do this, you know. We didn't know how long we're going to be there. It was hard to be there. It was honest, it was difficult. And one day, I just said, Lord, if you want me to be here until the day I die, I will be here until the day I die. If you want me to serve here forever, I'll serve here forever. I just absolutely gave it up to God. I just said, that's it. And you know what? I don't know what, I felt like I lost 20 pounds. You know, well, maybe not physically, but I just felt this weight come off my shoulders. And I tell you, so many things changed. Ministry flourished, able to learn Japanese a lot easier. Really, we were blessed tremendously after that point. We actually stayed in Japan for 4 more years after that point, so it was about halfway. And then the Lord was opening doors to come here, you know, and we came back. But giving it up to God was the best thing that we ever did, because the first 3 years, 4 years, was an absolute struggle because I was a lot like Jonah, to be honest. I think my messages were a little kinder, but I was there but hoping God was going to call me back any day. Okay, oh Lord, this, you know, maybe next year. You know, every year I get this contract being renewed and hoping that maybe they said, this is your last year. Oh, really? Oh. But they didn't do that. They let me stay as long as I wanted. So it was really just, it was such a change in everything. It was like going from black and white to color at that point. And the joy, not just, you know, certain things, but the joy was tremendous. People would come and say, something's different. What's going on? Like, even people, even a lot of you guys, I think, noticed something that my focus changed. I said, you know, initially when we went, we were there to teach English and to do some mission work on while we were there and do some teaching and do some stuff. But after about year three, it was like, no, we're here missions with some teaching, English teaching. And I don't think the outside part had changed, but the inside part had changed. And that made all the difference in everything. You know, I think, you know, the Lord just opens up doors when you don't know. Does the Lord, I don't know about you, and I don't think the Lord ever operates that. The Lord doesn't tell you 8 steps where you're going to go. He'll open a door, which will open a door, which will open a door, which will open a door. And you don't know where that's going to go. And sometimes you think, oh, if I had known step number 8, I wouldn't have started step number 1, right? We'd have been too scared. And but the Lord knows that. He doesn't open up door number 8 until door 1 and 2 and 3, you know? We thought we'd go to Japan for 2 years, 1 or 2 years. If we had known 8, we wouldn't have gone. But we didn't. We just did one step, one step, one step. And the Lord will do that with you. The Lord will open up when if you feel a calling, obey him and trust that this is the door that you are to take and pray about it. Don't be like Jonah. You can't run away. We know that. And of course, if you're like me, you want to learn from the mistakes from others. So let's learn from Jonah and not have to go through that ourselves. Let's pray.